This chapter is talking about a time of trouble, but God has a way of delivering you. We will go through times of difficulty, as we have these past 2 and a bit years. Even though we are saved, it doesn't mean that we will go through life without health problems. The righteous suffer because of who our Lord is. James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Amen.
All right, let's stand and sing our next group of hymns together.
Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to have a special now. So Andrew, Julian, and... Okay, Andrew and Julian are coming. Sing a special for us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, and while you're turning there, I'm going to ask a strange question now. Do you have a favorite name or title of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look at anything in the scripture and think, oh, wow, what a title for the Lord, because he has so many, whether it's the Ancient of Days or the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, or the Lily of the Valley, the Son of Man, Jesus, Christ, Rabbi, Master, Angel of the Lord, Captain of the Lord's Host, Faithful and True, the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. There are many names that our Lord Jesus Christ is referred by. There are many titles that our Lord Jesus Christ is referred by. But there's something that his own villagers call him that caught my attention this week. And I want to ask the question. We're doing a series on a Sunday night, Whys of the Bible, Why God? And I want to ask the question is, why was Jesus a carpenter? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. Well, we go to verse 1. Let's get it in context. Mark, let's say Matthew, Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry, I told you to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 6. And in verse 1 it says, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and for this time together, Lord. We recognize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there is nothing recorded on these holy pages that is there by coincidence. So there's a reason that the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in a carpenter's home. There's a reason that the Lord Jesus Christ would even study under Joseph's hand. And there's a reason and purpose behind every single thing you do. So why? Why was our Savior brought up as a carpenter before spending those 3.5 years of ministry before going to the cross of Calvary? Lord, as we understand that question tonight, maybe get a fresh glimpse of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what he is doing, not just in our lives today, but what he's doing throughout this world and all eternity. Because of that title, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So it was not a chance or a coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in the environment of a carpenter's shop. Now, in Matthew's gospel, they do say, is not this the carpenter's son? And here in Mark chapter 6, they ask the question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And nothing is left to chance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day's experience had been foreseen by God the Father, had been foreseen. His path was clearly set out ahead of him, and the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen, and there were no surprises at all. Nothing ever caught him unaware. And I believe that even the environment in which he lived was a purpose by God for us to have a fresh understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ does in our own lives. So if I was to ask you this question, and let's throw it out there for everybody, if you could choose a job title for the Lord, now forget the ministry for a minute, if you could say, well, surely this would have been a better job for the Lord, what would come to your mind? Doctor, if you remember when the sick came by for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick. So surely a physician would have been a better upbringing for the Lord because of the healing ministry that he had. Surely a physician's office would have been the best. He was, after all, the master physician. The woman who just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, who would spend all of her life savings and all of those wasted years on doctor after doctor after doctor, just said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. How many times were the blind had their sight restored? How many times would the dumb speak? How many times would the lame walk? How many times would the master physician lend a touch and bring healing? But it's not only the doctor's, if you like, point of view. He was able to deal with cases even after the undertaker had finished with them. It's recorded 3 times in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus were all raised from the dead. What's interesting is the Lord Jesus Christ would kind of make a mess of funeral processions. There wasn't an instance in the Scripture whereby somebody died in his presence. And I know what you're all thinking, how you're thinking with the thief on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died first, and then the legs were broken of the thieves on the cross, and they died after him. There wasn't anybody. You ever wonder why Jesus waited so long before he went to Lazarus' house? Because he was the resurrection and the life. Maybe it would have been impossible for Lazarus to die in the Lord's presence. So he had to wait for Lazarus to be dead 4 days before he went and resurrected him. Nobody died in the Lord's presence. And those who did die did not remain dead when the Lord walked by. In fact, even after his resurrection, we hear in Matthew that the graves opened. And those who'd gone on before were seen through Jerusalem. So there's no record in the New Testament where anyone who was alive died in his presence. And there's no record in the scripture that anyone who was dead stayed dead in the Lord's presence. So truly, the physician would have been a better upbringing for the Lord, a better job for him to have, to learn as a trade until he went into the ministry at 30. But what else do you think? What are the... A teacher, yeah, because he was referred to as a rabbi, as master, when even as a young child, when Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem and he was sat there talking with the teachers, he was the one who ended up teaching them. So surely a teacher would have been the best profession, as it were, to grow up and to have a job, as it were, before going into the ministry. But he is the master teacher. You know, the one thing that we struggle today with teachers is the fact of truth. You know, a lot of teachers today don't just teach subjects, they impart political ideologies. And our children sometimes almost become brainwashed in the classrooms because the teachers, instead of teaching a curriculum, teach a political ideology because they want the world to kind of think a certain way. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect teacher. What was said of him? No man ever spake like this man. Have you ever had a favorite teacher? Maybe you've had, let's put it this way, maybe you've sat in class and you've thought, this guy has really missed his calling. This guy was not meant to teach. Because sometimes people would stand in the classroom and you would be like, I'm none the wiser now. I've just lost an hour of my life that I'm never getting back, and I haven't got a clue what you're on about. And then some teachers you listen to in the classroom, you're like, oh, wow, I've got to listen to this guy all day. And you just seem to learn so much. There were some teachers I really thrived under in Brinklanog, and there were some teachers that, well, perhaps they should have been the ones in school, in the classroom, sitting down at the desk, not standing in front of the chalkboard. But the Lord, can you imagine sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody had ever spoken like that before. He spoke in such a way that he challenged the religious elite and the high intellectuals of the day, and yet the common man could understand him. He was the master teacher. In fact, he continues to teach us even today. But he wasn't a teacher. What else? Shepherd. Surely the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, you couldn't get a more perfect job than a shepherd. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember now, follows after the line of David. What was David? Not a trick question. Before a king, he was a shepherd, the shepherd boy. So surely that would be perfect for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a shepherd. I mean, we understand he gave his life for the sheep. And even though his job title wasn't a shepherd, his apprenticeship, his trade growing up wasn't a shepherd, he is the master shepherd. The shepherd seeks until he finds. That was the parable of the sheep. The man sought until he found. That one sheep went missing. That one lamb went missing. And he sought until he found him. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to seek and to save the lost. But in that parable, it's interesting because it says he put the lamb where? Where did he put the lamb? Okay, a few of you have said it wrong, and one of you and a few of you have said it right. Because a lot of people say, well, he put the lamb on his shoulder. And he didn't. He put the lamb on his shoulders. So he would grab the two front legs and grab the two hind legs, and the sheep, the lamb, was safe upon the shepherd's shoulders. And that's what he does with us. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. When the Lord Jesus Christ has got it, he's not going to let us go. He is the master shepherd. He is the one that cares for the flock. We are like sheep that have gone astray. How incredible it is to know that our shepherd will take us safely to the fold. Our shepherd will lead us, not drive us. Western shepherds drive. You've seen one man and his dog. It's like that shepherd who couldn't whistle and he used to go like this, come by, come by, come by. You've seen that one man and his dog, you know. But they drive the sheep. That's why they were called drovers, weren't they? They drove the cattle. But that's not what happens in eastern lands. The Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd that leads his sheep. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He brings us to those green pastures. He's the one that gives us the nourishment that we need. He's the one that quenches our thirst and satisfies our souls. Why? Because the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Yeah, I love the fact, and I know I've shared this before, and anyone who's been to Israel and to the Nazareth village has heard this before, but I love the fact that when the Lord talks about being the door, he says, I am the good shepherd, but he also goes on in that same passage to say, I am the door. Our Western minds automatically think of something on a hinge or a gate. You know, in one man and his dog, sheepdog trials and what have you. The goal is to get the sheep into the pen or the fold or whatever it is, and then the gate is shut. But that's not what happened. The shepherd actually takes the sheep into a opening, brings them into a fold, and maybe some kind of rocks around it or some kind of hedges so that they can't get out. And then the gap that is left, the gap by which the sheep went into the fold, the shepherd actually sits down in the gap and he becomes the door. So what happens then? The sheep are safe in the fold. But not only are the sheep safe in the fold, the wolves can't get through because they've got to get past the shepherd. And there's nothing getting past the shepherd to get to the sheep. Our shepherd has got us. Our shepherd has taken us into the fold. Our shepherd has said, look, no man will pluck you out of my hand. Our shepherd has said, listen, there's nothing that the world or the devil or even our own flesh can do to cause us to be out of that fold when the Lord has saved us. He's our master shepherd. But the Lord wasn't a shepherd. That's not what he grew up. That's not the trade that he learned by his earthly father, Joseph. What else do you think he could have been? A high priest. Surely that would have been the ideal position. You know, John the Baptist was, his father was in the priesthood. So surely, he was serving in the temple. So surely it would be okay for the Lord to, even though they weren't from the Lord wasn't from the tribe of Levi, but surely that would be okay for him to become a high priest because that's just perfect. He knew exactly. He wouldn't have to study the scriptures much to know when the feasts were, when the Sabbaths were, when the new moons and what have you were, and he knew all that already. Surely the priesthood would be perfect. He would have known exactly what sacrifice to offer for what sin, and he would have known exactly what took place in the temple. Why? Because he designed it himself. But he is our high priest. What was the priest to do? The priest was to represent God to man. The priest on earth was to represent man to God. That was the intercessor. If anybody wanted to come to God, they had to come to the tabernacle. If they came to the tabernacle, in order to get to God, they had to come to the priest. Christ is our master priest. He is our great high priest. Why? Because when he died upon the cross, he opened that channel from man to God that was destroyed by Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden. For anybody outside of Christ, you can't get to God. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how many times you pray. It doesn't matter how loud you pray. If you've never come by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not get to God. No matter who you are. Christ is our intercessor. He is our great high priest. When we pray, when we praise, it goes through him. He makes intercession for us at the throne of God. But he wasn't a priest. What else springs to mind? Do you think, well, that would have been he could have been that, he could have done that as a job. A fisherman. I mean, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, lay down your nets and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you remember in John chapter 21, when after the resurrection, and I think it was about seven disciples, and Peter was leading them and said, right, I go a fishing. And they all went out onto the Sea of Galilee and they toiled all night. They didn't catch a single thing. And then there's a stranger walking on the beach. And he says, did you catch anything, boys? Not a single thing. I was going to say not a sausage then, but they weren't fishing for sausages. And I thought, if I say that, then it's going to be really confusing. Not a thing. Well, let down your net on the right side of the boat. Who's this guy behind now? What does he know about fishing? I don't see him in a boat. I don't see him with any nets or anything. And you think with, growing up in that area, growing up around the Sea of Galilee, that was his trade. I mean, he already had cousins that were in the trade. You know, James and John were fishermen, so he was already in the family, just like John, Zechariah was a priest, so why couldn't he gone in the priesthood? And the James and John were fishermen, so he could have gone in that family business. But when you think about it, he is the master fisherman. He knew exactly where those fish were. And what tickles me is the Lord had all of this set out from the beginning, and you can see the disciples out fishing all night, and you can almost imagine as they throw their nets over the right side of the ship, you can almost imagine these 153 fish just sat right underneath the boat. Going like, this is where we've been told to wait till the morning. Have you ever been told to do something that you are quite good at by somebody that's never done it before in their lives? Men, if you've ever done any DIY, you've had this done to you plenty of times by the woman stood behind you going, we don't do it like that. Can you imagine what these fishermen must have felt? They were experts. That was their livelihood. And then this stranger on the beach who just rocks up and suddenly goes, actually, you need to do this. But the Lord knew exactly where the fish were. And we're told that the disciples, I know they number it, and I've heard many kind of explanations why the 153, and I've heard it, because that's the amount of species there are, and I've heard somebody say, well, that's a tetranon for God's name, and it's the, in 153 in Hebrew means this, and it's the name of God. And all I know is this: Christ knew exactly what was needed, when it was needed, and he knew how to provide for it. Even today, the Lord is still fishing for men, but he uses us to do it. But he wasn't a physician. He wasn't a shepherd. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a fisherman, even though he was the master physician and the master priest and the master shepherd and the master fisherman and the master teacher. But he was a carpenter. Why? Why was he a carpenter? Why didn't the Father choose any of these other occupations for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because a carpenter actually allows us to fit all of those other occupations neatly into this title. Because a carpenter, when we think of a carpenter, we automatically think of somebody that just works with wood. But it's interesting, the Greek word used for carpenter, and when you go on like Strong's Concordance and you look at the Greek Septuagint, the same Greek word that's used for carpenter in the New Testament is used for a whole host of different titles in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used as a smith, sometimes it's used as a potter, sometimes it's used as a worker of metal, sometimes it's used for a whole host of other things. Now, the main explanation of the word is a worker of wood. But it can also mean a builder. I read one commentary that says you could say that it was the modern day engineer. Somebody that would make plans, that wouldn't just build like stools and tables and what have you, but would actually put houses together and would have a complete blueprint of things. And that type of trade kind of gives us an incredible picture of why the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Because when you think about it today, he is the master builder. Because that's what he does. Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The Lord is building a body today. The Lord is in the building business. He is building a body that is his holy temple. And you know what? We've seen this with the extension being built. You know, it was such a long process to go through the plans, to get the plans together, to get the plan information, to get the drawings together, and then when the drawings were done, to get the materials together. You can't just go to one shop. You can't just go to one shop and go, right, you know, can you just give me stuff for the building? Yeah, no problem. You know, you've got to get sand from there, and then you've got to get concrete from there, and then you've got to get bricks from there, and then you've got to get wood from there, and then you've got to get electrical stuff from there, and then you've got to get something else from there, and it's, you know, you're getting stuff from all over the place. And how incredible that every single one of us is so different. Every single one of us is so unique. And yet the master builder is able to take these human resources, and that sounds like a department in work, is able to take all of us as building materials and fit us together perfectly to make his body, to make his church. The figure of a carpenter and the figure of the carpenter shop kind of sets out the Lord's spiritual ministry. When you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has built, and you know, oftentimes I wonder, oh yeah, I wonder what happened to that, you know, to that stool that he made, or to that table that he made, or because there would have been stuff that the Lord Jesus Christ had assembled. And I know I'm getting away. I'm not adding to the word, but I'm just trying to imagine. Can you just picture the Lord Jesus Christ picking up a piece of wood and just about to carve it or chip it or to, you know, to put a slot in it to fit it somewhere and thinking, I remember when I grew you. I remember where you were. And you started off as a seed. You know, the Lord, you know, carpenters, I love, Lloyd has done stuff in the church and you think, oh, my days, you know, and they just love wood. Like you're not really allowed to have a log burner when you're a carpenter because, like, I'll stick anything on the fire. I'm like, oh, yeah, we had a poo and I'll burn it. Lloyd's like, oh, I wouldn't burn a poo. I wouldn't really burn a poo. Just joking. But carpenters, they absolutely love the wood and the smell and the touch and the feel. And you just think the Lord Jesus Christ would have gone one step further than that. He'd have known where it came from. Not being cute, he'd have known where it came from the ground. Personally. Why? Because he built the universe. All things in John 1:3 were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Christ built the universe. Christ is the one that spoke the universe into existence. Let there be light. And there was. Romans tells us that the whole of creation cries out to the Godhead so that all are without excuse. I'm sorry, but I just don't buy that this stuff happened by accident. And I tell you why I don't buy that this happened by accident, because you just look at the human eye. And you just think how incredible the human eye is. You know, we've got people who are far cleverer than me that sit in design studios and, have created stuff like cameras and, you know, we got like, my first camera was 3 megapixels. You know, and your cameras today now on your phone are like, hundreds of megapixels, probably gigapixels now. I don't know. I have no idea. I'm just saying stuff now that sounds like I'm intelligent. But even the most advanced camera comes nowhere near to the human eye. You ever seen a human eye up close? Really close. You seen the, like the weaves on the, if go Google the human eye and have a look at it under a microscope, it's incredible. And that was an accident. That's been designed. Christ flung the stars into space, shot light into the sun, blanketed the earth with water, grass and rocks and trees, and filled it with all kinds of animals. And that just blows my mind. That he created everything. Regardless of what the evolutionists say, Christ built the universe. What does universe mean? Uni. Unicycle. One wheel. Uni. One. Verse. Word. Just one word. That's all the Lord had to do, was to speak everything into existence. He built the universe. He built the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every time we see in the Scripture, and I didn't start counting, I just kind of typed it into my Bible software, and it tells me how many times this appears. But the Lord said occurs over 5,000 times in the Scripture. The Lord saith occurs 2,000 times in the Scripture. And I didn't have time then to do the Lord spake, or, you know, thus saith the Lord, or thousands and thousands and thousands of times the Scripture says the Lord said. Every time the Old Testament prophet said the word of God, or the Lord came unto me saying, or the Lord said. Every time you see that capitalized in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament prophet said Jehovah said. Every time you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that is God's personal name, Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. So whenever they said, don't believe me? The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, spoke out of the burning bush. What did the angel of the Lord, what did the angel of Jehovah say out of the burning bush? I am that I am. Tell the people I am hath sent you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And our precious Savior built, if you like, the Word of God. He's building Christians today. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Upon this foundation, a Christian superstructure is being built. It is the Christian character. Our Lord is building a Christian character within us. You know, there are some things when we put that building together, there were some things that needed to be removed because they were in the way. And the building wouldn't be any good if those things remained there. If we still had the same outdoor toilets there, it would have been no point in putting that building up because we'd have had this other big building in the middle of everything. So it had to come down. When you're building, there's some stuff that has to be removed. But if we removed all of that stuff and then didn't put any walls up, the roof would have fallen down. Because it wouldn't have been supported. There are some things that has to be added. I'm saying that to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ is building in us today. And there are some things that need to be removed from our lives. Because they don't fit. There are some things the Lord wants to add to our lives. Why? So that he can make us a better witness. So he can make us more like him. So he can make us stand out more. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrenders his life, that life is changed. You're no longer the same. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ is building us today. And he's building us into the people that he needs us to be, that he wants us to be, that he saved us to be. building Christians. He's building a body, Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He's building our, don't forget now, we are part of the Lord's spiritual body. So he's building that body, but in order to do that, he has to nourish that body, which means we have to grow spiritually. When the human body is nourished from babyhood to manhood, so Christ nourishes the church so that we can grow. Peter talks about, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When babies start off, they're not able to have a three-course meal. They're not able to eat like steak and chips and what have you. They can only have milk. And that's important for them to have milk because it helps them to develop and it helps them to grow and they can digest it and it's just enough for their little bodies to cope with. But then as they grow, they don't stay on milk. Now, I like milk as much as the next man. I love milk. But if that's all I had to live on for the rest of my life, I don't know if I'd cope. I'd probably end up being lactose intolerant by the end of it. We're not meant to just stay on milk. And that's the same for us as believers. Paul even said, look, I wanted to give you the meat, but I couldn't give you the meat. Because it was too much for you. You were still stuck on the milk. Unfortunately, today, there are still too many Christians being bottle fed. Still on the milk. But we've got to grow. And the Lord is able to build us because he wants to build his body. And we are part of that body, so we have to grow. We're not meant to stay on being bottle fed forever. We start off on milk when we're babes in Christ. Some stuff, and I'll be honest with you, some stuff when we first come to know the Lord, some stuff is like, what is going on? You know, I remember the first time I got saved, and I'd grown up in church, so it wasn't all new to me, but I remember the first time I got saved, and I was sat in church, and I had a clue with books were in the Bible, and Pastor Rex has turned to this book and that book, and I'm like, oh, I just shut my Bible in there, and I'm like, I haven't got a clue. But we start to grow. And then some, you know, some of the simpler stuff to understand, we're like, oh, right, okay, I get that. And then we want to go on to more stuff. And then we want to get onto some, like, meatier stuff. And then we want to really delve into some doctrine and theology and Christology and pneumatology and angelology and eschatology and ecclesiology. We just want more and more and more, and that's how we grow. But I wonder how many Christians are like, can't be bothered, just give me the bottle. That'll do. That's not what's meant to happen. Why? Because Christ is building the body, and we're meant to grow. Christ is building a city. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John on the Isle of Patmos saw a city coming down from heaven, a new Jerusalem. And Christ said he was going to prepare a place for us. Yeah, I've heard many preachers say, it only took 6 days for creation, and yet Christ has been preparing that place for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that place is going to look like if creation looks like this after 6 days? What is that going to look like after 2,000 years? And it's an incredible place. It's a place beyond compare. It's a place where the Lord says he'll wipe away all tears. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have never cried? Each and every one of us at some point in our lives has been affected by something that's caused us to shed a tear. Some heartache has come into our lives that's caused us to cry. Some pain has come across our path that's caused us to just break down. It would be great if we could get through this life with never shedding a tear, never being upset, never being hurt, never suffering any pain, but that's not what happens in this life. Life is tough. Life is hard. Life is painful. Life hurts. But the master carpenter has gone to prepare a place. And in that place, he says, tears are not allowed. God will wipe away all tears. There's no tears in that city that the Lord has prepared for us. Neither shall there be any more pain. How many of us have suffered pain in our lives, whether physical pain or spiritual pain or mental pain? How many of us have gone through the agony of some debilitating illness or disease? How many of us have gone through those moments of absolute agony? But in this city that the Lord is preparing, there is no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more heartache. There's no more death. All of us have been affected by losing somebody that we've loved so dearly, and it stinks. Even if we know that in the glories of heaven, our physical loss is something that sometimes we simply can't bear. But that's not allowed in heaven. That's not allowed in this city. The city that the Lord has gone to build, there is no more death. There's no more parting. There's no more suffering. There's no more heartache. There's no more pain. There's no more tears. There's no more crying. How incredible for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has built such a place for us. I go and prepare a place for you. But you can only go to that place if you know him as your Savior. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then the only hope for you is a place called hell. And I can promise you this, everything that the Lord has built in creating that holy city, everything that that is, hell isn't. In that holy city is the presence of God. You won't be in the presence of God in hell. In that holy city is a light where the sun is not needed. There is no light in hell. Blackness and darkness forever. In that holy city, there is a worship of our Savior for eternity. In hell, it just talks about torment. There's no more pain in heaven, but the hell talks of suffering, where the worm dieth not. Torment, anguish, agony. Why? Why would any sane person choose to go to a place like that? Because that's what happens when you reject Christ as your Savior. You are basically saying, I choose hell. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's built this city. That's why he's built a place called heaven, that we can be with him for all eternity and never suffer, to not have any pain, suffering, anguish, sorrow, death, tears, crying, nothing. And we know that that city will be perfect. I wonder, as we behold the work of our own hands, would we drop our tools of self-will and just simply say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Why was Christ the carpenter? Because it sums up all that he is building today. He is building his church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's building his church. He's building his people. We are built upon the foundation of Christ. We've got to grow. But he'll make sure that we grow in the grace and knowledge of him. He's building our body that we are a part of. Building that city where one day we'll spend all eternity with him. Nothing is left to chance by the Lord. And how incredible just that one word, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And just in that one word, it kind of describes everything in terms of what the Lord has built. I'm glad I'm a part of his body. I'm glad I'm a part of that building. I'm glad I'm a part of that church. I'm glad that one day I'll be in the city that he's prepared. I'm glad that I know him as my Savior. Maybe you only think of Christ as a teacher. Maybe you only think of Christ as some kind of prophet, as some kind of biblical religious personality. But you need to know him as your Savior, to confess him as Christ, to confess him as Lord, and ask him to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to ask for his blood to be applied to your life so that your sins could be washed as white as snow. And if your home could be heaven. Do you know him as your Savior tonight? If you don't, you need to. If you do know him as your Savior, how incredible to know that he's still working on us and we are being built for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together and this opportunity to come around your word. Father, would you just continue to speak to our hearts tonight, Lord? We're so thankful for all that you've done in our lives, and we're thankful for the way in which you are even now building us and shaping us and molding us to be conformed into your image. So, Father, would you help us this week? Would you help us to be the believer we need to be? Would you help us maybe to get a fresh glimpse of who you are and what you are doing even today in terms of ministry? And Father, we'll be ever mindful to give you all the glory for it. We love you so much and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Are you trusting Jesus? Amen. Thank you, Andy.
For that one who sits at thy right hand in glory, and that one who ever liveth to intercede for us, we praise thee that we can come before thee again this evening, our God and Father, and we bless thee for the words that we have heard. We thank thee for thy precious word as it was read, our God and Father. And we thank thee that we've seen in it thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also seen in it a picture of heaven and a picture of hell. We have a choice tonight. We can choose heaven, or we can choose hell. We can choose life, or we can choose death. We pray that everyone in this place, our God, has chosen life, and chosen heaven, and chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Commit ourselves into thy hand, our God, and ask thee to part us with thy blessing. Bless us through this coming week. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.